for that and allow us to realize the importance of walking closer to you. And Lord, as we begin our time, we'll get together through your word. May we come boldly, but may we come humbly to your throne and sit at your feet. God, may you just teach us well today. God, we thank you and we praise you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning when we look at the Lord's table, always try to pull something out that we only have because. And when you look at the Lord's table, that it's endless what God has blessed us with and how we have gained so much because of the Lord's table. Because of his love, because of what he has done for us and dying on a cross for us. It's something that you and I think, I mean, at times in my life, I don't think about it enough. I don't remember it enough. Because if I really truly remembered that event, and I remembered that day he walked the Vela Dolorosa, the day he was beaten, the day that he bore my sin on the cross. If I would think of that more often, man alive, I trust I would live a better life. I would have better decisions in the process. But you know, we don't often think of that enough. But one of the things that I want to share today that we've gained from this is the simple truth that we can know him. Because I think we take that for granted at times. You know, I've been a druggie all my life. I've been drugged to church every Sunday. But you know, in the realms of that, growing up in that Christian home, growing up in that atmosphere, having all the right answers and knowing what to say, when to say, it sometimes puts you in a point in your life where it's so natural. It's just what you do. And therefore sometimes the meaning behind it and the excitement behind it goes. And so when I tease you guys every now and then about your joy and your smiles and you're not really smiling too much and all that kind of stuff, you know, I hope that reminds you that you do have a reason to smile. No matter what your day holds, no matter what your life looks, you got a reason to smile. And that reason is the simple fact that we have the privilege to know him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach Christ, not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commended the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in your hearts to give you the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to know God. We wouldn't have that unless God opened our minds. You know, sometimes you look at the world and you think, how could it be this bad? How could it go this direction? It's because the small g, the God of this world, has blinded their minds to truth. And it's our responsibility to share that truth, God's responsibility to take away and open the minds and allow them to understand it. Paul, and through that text, it's a great, great chapter to study. And then through that text, we realize that Paul said, listen, that doesn't mean my ministry is easy. Paul said, I was perplexed. Paul says, there's a lot of things going on in my life that were very difficult. But the reason I do what I do is because I know God. Because he's the one that's going to get me through. He's the one that's going to give me purpose in life. So my goal, and I trust it's your goal, every morning you wake up, you just smile. Think you can do that? Don't even think about it. Just smile. Now, people are watching you. They may find it a little different. But anyway, especially if they know you well enough, they're like, what is going on with you? But anyway, smile. Because according to Psalm 3:5, God sustained you through the night. You woke up on his choice. Smile the rest of the day. Because why? Because you know God. That's enough. That's all we need. And if we could get our life and our minds down to that little detail, no matter what I get today, no matter what I lose today, no matter how I hurt today, no matter what hurts me today, all I need to know is I know God. And that's enough. If we can get it down into that small, simple detail, then we will have a joyful day. And we will have that smile, won't we? We'll be able to smile in the midst of stuff. And yeah, we make decisions, and yes, we got to pay consequences, and yes, things are going on in our lives that are totally out of our control, but you still know God. And that's something that no one can ever take away from you. So when we think about that this morning, we come to the Lord's table, it was His love, it was His pain, it was His sacrifice, it was His blood that allows you and I the opportunity to come to a God as filthy rags. Come to the God, as Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come to that God and simply say, God, I need you. I want you. I want to know you. I'm going to tell you what, from that day forward, you should not worry. You should not fear. How's that working for y'all? You should not, but we do, don't we? Listen, God knew our lives were going to be hard. God knew our lives were going to be difficult. That's why I said, just come to me as you are, and you'll remember that you know me. You'll remember that you know God. So as you partake of that, maybe you're coming today and you know Christ, and it's just, you know, life's been rough. Maybe you had a rough week. Maybe you had some things come your way that just overburdened you a little bit. Man, just give it to God. Just, God, I know you. I know you have my back. I know you're going to take care of me, and I know it's going to be ultimately perfectly okay. But then there's that journey in between, and we need to trust Him, and we need to give it to Him. So as we partake about this, man, maybe there's something you just need to really quiet in your heart. Say, you know what, God, I've been struggling with this way too long. I've been wrestling with this for way too long. God, I know you. I'm gonna let go. You see, that's when the joy comes. That's when all of a sudden you look smiling. You look better when you smile. You know that? It takes more muscles to frown than smile. That's a scientific proof. And I'm not sure sometimes y'all like to exercise all your muscles. You know what I'm saying? You're exercising the frown muscle instead of the smile. But listen, we have so much to be grateful for, don't we? We still live in America. We're free. We are still blessed by a God that still sits on the throne. And we can know Him. So this morning, as we partake, if you're here with us, you're welcome to partake with us. God in His Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 simply says that this is His remembrance, this is His communion, and that He also says that you need to examine your own heart, examine your own life. And what that means is that, oh God, are you and I, are we in fellowship today? Are we, first, do I know you? Am I your child? And God, am I in fellowship with you? Are things okay? Listen, God never expected you and I to live a perfect life. Because if He expected us to live a perfect life, He would have allowed us to be forgiven once, and then He wouldn't have to forgive us again. But we know Scripture in John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess, He's faithful to forgive. And that's everything and anything. And I'm grateful that I know Him that well, that when I do make those choices, I do make those mistakes, I still got a God that I know, and He knows me. You see, that's the difference. There's going to come a point in time in our lives when we're going to stand before God and say, but God, we knew you. That's all good. But the most important thing is God going to turn and say, and I know you. Scripture says there's a time that some of them God's going to say, but I never knew you. So the important thing is we remember this day, we remember this event. The event is what saves us. The event is what brings us to a point of acknowledgement, saying, you know what, God, I just can't do this anymore on my own. I need you. And boy, I tell you what, once you belong to the family of God, it doesn't get any easier. It doesn't get any more, smooth roads. It just makes it a whole lot more doable. You see, the difference is you're going to get beat up in the world anyway. The difference is you can get beat up as a Christian and still smile. That's the difference. You still got that joy of God because God knows you and you know God. So as the gentlemen come this morning, I take a minute just to examine our hearts before God so that we can partake of the table together. So gentlemen, come. God, we come to you this morning, and we don't do this enough. Every day of our life, we should just come to you and just pause. Allow your eyes to show us. May we see through your eyes. May we understand through your heart about this crazy world we live in. And God, we come to the table today to remember the day that you defined your love. And Lord, as we come and we gather, we remember the body that was broken, the body that took the beating for all of us, the body that took the shame and hung on a cross that was ours to bear. And God, I pray as we remember this day, may we continue every morning. May we have a smile on our face just simply because we know you. And God, I pray as we just go through this time, may our hearts be just searching. May our hearts be looking towards you, the author and the finisher of our faith. God, we thank you for the sacrifice that your Son voluntarily took in our place. To this, we praise you and we thank you. In your Son's name, amen.
Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him."
God, you also taught them in the upper room about this new covenant, a new covenant that would be in your blood. And Father, you are the only one, your Son is the only one who could have sipped, who could have drank that cup of wrath to pay the penalty for man's sin.
Without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission. There is no penalty paid. And God, I pray that we show our gratitude every day for every drop of blood that was shed for us. And God, we just lift it to you, and we thank you, and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. As Christ instructed his disciples, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. They drink it as often as you do in remembrance of him. God, we know through scriptures that we are to do this in remembrance. To do this in remembrance of the day that you, your Son died for us. And Father, I pray every day in our minds and in our hearts, we remember that so that we could live the day showing you how much we are grateful for it. And God, we just lift it to you. We thank you for loving us this much that you sent your Son and redeemed us back. God, we praise you and we thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. As we study this morning, getting into a study, again, we finished James last week, and I wanted to bring something to you that it's not a study that we're going to continue through. I just wanted to bring you a study about where do we go in the world in which we live? What do we have? What do we tell? What's a story? So today's message is entitled, Same Message, Different Time. And as we look at this, you know, in realms of, and this week, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, okay, I want to share something in between studies, and I know I'm not going to be here next week. Eric's going to be preaching next week, and the week after that, we'll jump into a book study. But after looking at some of the news this last week and seeing some of the things going on in the world around us,
And then also looking at what some of the churches are doing and what's going on in some of the churches, it brought me to a point of saying, we are living in a world that has an unknown God. We are living in a world where our God that we love and our God that we know well is becoming unknown. And so in this text, you may be familiar with it, in Acts chapter 17, Paul addresses this situation of an unknown God. And as he addresses this, it's interesting because understanding this, you know, Paul, again, he's going into Athens, and he's going into a city that at one point in time in history was the place to be. By the time Paul was there, it had begun to digress in its popularity. It still had the great University of Athens. A lot of the architectural buildings and a lot of the architectural things that were built under one emperor, one ruler. And most of the architect there was built around the concept of gods. And so this area was known to have a very deep religious belief in gods. Paul going to it, it's quite interesting, as you see in verse 16 of chapter 17, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You see, Paul walked into this and he sees all these gods and his heart was breaking. He didn't go there for the architectural designs. He didn't go there to just look at how craft these men were in their skills because of their design. Listen, there's a long lost art in handcrafted things in there. It's interesting enough that when we were in the midst of doing our renovation here, someone donated to us hand carved pieces from Italy. And every time, y'all don't hurt your necks, but if you look back there between, that's holding up that thing, those columns that are holding that up, those are all hand carved from Italy. And there's six of them through our church. And they're phenomenal. Why we painted them, I don't know. Nothing irks me more than to paint hard, handcrafted wood. But anyway, they had to match. We have lost that art. Listen, he didn't go there for all of that fancies. Paul went there on his missionary. Paul went there sharing Christ. And when he saw the idolatry in Athens, it broke his heart. How many of you have a broken heart today because of what you see in our world? How many of us would rather complain about it instead of have a broken heart about it and pray about it? You see, we're all, listen, I watch the TV too, and I see all the people. Listen, the fun has just begun, you know, election's coming. You're going to hear a bunch of chitter chat. You're going to hear a bunch of things and how this guy's going to promise you everything under the sun that God cannot give you. Think of it like that, okay? When they promise you what is almost impossible, it is impossible. But when we look at what Paul saw when he went into Athens, it stirred his spirit. And I don't want to miss that because that sets the foundation for what Paul's about to do. It stirred his spirit to the point he was pretty much upset about it. But I want you to look at this. The heart of the problem is the problem with the human heart. You want to know what's wrong with America? This. It's not the politicians. It's not the evil in our world. It's this. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. And so when we get that addressed, guess what? Well, we'll probably be in heaven. But when we get that addressed, we're going to see a world lived differently. And until we address the heart issues of our world, we're never going to see it any better. We're never going to see it any different. And so when Paul entered in here, and again, it was interesting because verse 17 says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and in the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. And all that says is Paul had an agenda. There was two groups of people that he was going after, the righteous and the unrighteous. everybody fits into one of them, okay? Paul didn't have a discerner of going to certain people. He went to all of them. Because what that tells me is that in Paul's day and in Athens, even the churches were wrong. Welcome to America. Many of our churches are doing things that I cannot believe they still claim the same God that I believe in. And so we're living, listen, the scriptures is relevant, isn't it? It's the same message, different time. It's the same concept, same principles Paul's addressing. So the heart of the problem is the problem with the human heart. So Paul addressed this. Ministering in our world is no different than Paul's world. It's just different faces in different places. In Athens, there were two groups of people, the Epicurean and the Stoics. Those two group of people pretty much ran the religious and the marketplace, the unsaved world. And so Paul dealing with this, and I'm going to explain these a little bit because we're not going to take time to read all down through this. But first of all, the Epicureans' view was the chief end of man was pleasure and happiness. That's the only reason we exist is to have pleasure and happiness. Avoid the fear of death. There is no fear of death because there's nothing after death, right? There's no life after death. Seek tranquility and freedom from pain by just loving each other. It's almost like back a couple centuries ago. I'll behave. Loving mankind. Just love everybody ought to just love. Why do we hate? We just need to love everybody and we'll be all right. If gods, and I pluraled that because they believed in many gods, if gods exist, they are not involved in human events. That's what they believed. That's what they were preaching. That's what they were teaching. And listen, folks, it's not that far-fetched from today's teaching in many places. It's the same concept. Don't fear death. There's no worry. You're not accountable to anybody. That's why they're taking God out of everything, because God is our accountability. Without God, we're accountable to nothing and no one. He is the only righteous judge. So take God out of everything. Therefore, we're not accountable to anyone. Boy, what kind of life would you live then? What kind of life would you live if you knew that you did not have to bow your knee before a holy God? Saved or unsaved? No accountability. You see, that's what they believed. That's what they taught. The other part of them, the Stoics, viewed was pantheistic. Now, the pantheism simply means that God is in everything. He's in the pew you're sitting in. He's in the trees. He's in the grass. He is in everything. We don't believe that. At least I do not believe that. That teaching is in the scriptures. God is everywhere, but he's not in everything. What is God in? Us. And I may have a noggin up here hard as rock, but I'm not a rock, okay? God's not in rocks. He's in us. But their belief was founded on this pantheistic view, simply saying, and they felt man's great purpose was to direct history. Listen. Man's responsibility was to fit himself and align himself with this purpose. I am in control. I don't need anyone, including God. Man alive, we're living here, aren't we? Isn't that what they're doing? You know, God is the one who has set us all up, right? We're living in a world just like Paul walked into Athens and he saw these individuals and he saw these beliefs and these teachings and all these gods, and it stirred him. It made him upset to the point to where he wanted to do something about it. And that's our goal today, that we do something about it. First thing we realize, Paul did it in three ways. The God of the creation, the God that reigns, God that will judge. So we're going to look at these verses this morning. And as we look at them, hopefully we get an idea. First of all, we look at verse 24. Jumping down to the text, Verse 23 first says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotion. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." What Paul did in this moment is that he went to them and he's first, listen, butter them up to swallow them whole, right? "For I passed by and beheld your devotion. I held how religious you are. You are so religious, you didn't want to leave any deity out. You didn't want to leave any God out, so you put one to the unknown just to cover your bases." That's pretty smart, isn't it? And unless you get to the Greek, this is really interesting. In the Greek, what this devotion simply means is to the deity of even evil things. He basically told them, your deities are all evil. And we don't see that in the translation of the text, but it's there in the Greek, and it's great because Paul said, listen, I appreciate your devotion and your love for gods, even though they're all evil. But you have one there for the unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown God. Listen, this is when it gets interesting. Paul, as brave as he is, completely interesting, he says, not only are you devoted to the evil gods, but you're ignorant on the first one, on the right one. Your ignorance towards this unknown God. So what we find first in his creation, we find the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made of man. Does not live in temples made of man. Verse 24 says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." We are living in a day and age where it's all about how big of a building can I have and how many other buildings can I have and how mass can I gain the people. You're not a successful preacher unless you have a church, a mega church of 1,000 members or more. And I don't see that in scriptures. Scripture doesn't talk about the building. It doesn't talk about the brick and mortar. It talks about a God that doesn't live inside here. Now let me share the difference between the behind me, the Dies Irae. It's Latin for God is present. Listen, God is here, but he doesn't just live here. He lives with us, in us. We go, he goes. Wherever I go, I hope he goes. Do you get that? Wherever I go, I hope he goes. Okay. Wherever he goes, I need to go. But there are maybe places in our life we make decisions and we're going to go do some things that maybe God says, you know what, I'm not going to be part of that. God says, I have my standards. I'm not sure what happened to yours, but I got my standards. And God is a big enough God, and he's secure enough in himself. You know what he does? He says, I ain't going. Some of us need to do that same thing. I'm not going. I'm not going to be part of that. I don't have to be. Why? Because I know God, and I'm in his family, and I don't need to be a part of everything the world has to offer. Listen, when you go back and you look at all the things and all the concepts that we're involved in and all the things going on every day of the week, every hour of the day, we are 24/7 open, whatever you want, society. And that's tiring. It's very tiring. But yeah, we continue to do that. So the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in a temple. Second thing he pulls out in this is that God needs nothing but gives everything. Verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He doesn't need anything, but he has given everything. That would really bust the Athens bubble when it comes to their philosophy, because the Athens, the Stoics especially, they were prideful and they were self-sufficient in their belief. So this would go against everything that they believe. So Paul addresses that. He gets in their face and tells them what is right in this process. So the God that reigns, verse 26, and he hath made one of one blood of all nations. Another, now get that. What he's saying is that we all came from Adam. We're living in a world that doesn't agree with that. We're living in a world that we are separate. There are races. There are no races. There are colors. Listen, God doesn't see color. God sees red blood. We're all from one man. Exactly what Scripture says here. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bonds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord happily, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us or every one of us. Listen, you know what that says? That says that he directs past, present, and future. It goes against someone who's self-efficient, right? Someone who's trying to affect history, trying to say that I don't need God, I don't need anybody, because why? Because I'm okay by myself, I can handle this, I can do this. Listen, I'm going to rewrite history to make me right. That ought to sound familiar. I'm going to change things from the past to make sure my present is correct. I have no idea where I'm going in the future. And that's where we're headed. But listen, Paul walks into Athens and he says, listen, God is the one who directs the past, the present, and the future. If God directed the past, he's the one who set history. We can't change that, can we? We can do all we can to hide it. We can do all we can to try to change it, not believe in it. Listen, if you don't believe it, does it make it not true? The world today says yes. Ravi Zacharias, never forget that illustration. Ravi Zacharias said it the first time I heard it, not sure if he came up with it. If a tree falls in the woods and you're not there, does it still make a noise? Same concept. Listen, just because there are people around us that don't believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean he didn't exist. And that's the story Paul begins to share. That's the story we need to tell. First, second thing we find, we are his offspring. Again, that would have went totally against what they said, because in verse 28, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, stone graven by art and man's device. Paul just simply said, we are his. Notice how he said, of your poets. Paul quoted poets that were very, very familiar in Athens. And he quoted what happened to the Old Testament. Paul said, you know what? I'm going to meet you just where you're at. Paul not only, and this is a side note, Paul had an extreme stirring of the heart when he saw all the gods being worshipped. Second thing we find is Paul did not demand them to come into his world. He walked into their world by quoting poets that they knew. Even your poets said, for in him we live and move and have our being, in verse 28. So with that understanding, Paul's now reaching, Paul's now listen, this is how it is. We are his offspring. We are under him. And again, everything they believed, everything they taught was different. Then he comes to the God that will judge them. Verse 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul says, listen, it's all about the resurrection. It's not about religion. It's not about what church, where you're at. It's not about the denomination. It's nothing. It's about the relationship. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to get back to the concept about the relationship, because there is way too much divide among the denominations. There's way too much going on, fighting among each other, determining they're right, you're wrong. Listen, this is all about a relationship. Paul's bringing it back to the basics here. Paul simply says, God that will judge. First we find in this verse is God calls for us to repent. Do you know what lost art that is today? And I'm just bringing a general statement. I'm not saying none of you repent. What I'm saying is it's a lost art. Because you know what repentance means? First, I have to realize who I am. I got to look in the mirror and see that ugly man who is disobeying God. Nobody likes to admit that, do you? If you're here today and you love it when people tell you you're wrong, raise your hand. You see, we're people who don't like to be wrong. You're a stoic. You're a stoic. You're someone who is prideful, someone who is self-efficient. Don't tell me I did wrong. I don't like that. Well, see, we're getting away from repentance because we don't like to be wrong. And so what do? Generally stated, trying to be careful here, we'll look at somebody else's life and say, look at them. And all of a sudden the mirror in front of us walks away, right? Look at them. We don't deal with our own because we're so busy in everybody else's life. Thank you, Facebook. Thank you, social media. We are so involved in everybody else's life, we don't have time to see our own life before a holy God. And when we don't see our own life before a holy God, you know what happens? We don't repent. First thing Paul says, listen, God, very clearly in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance, we are living in a very ignorant world concerning Scripture, concerning God. He winked at. Listen, that sparked my study right there. Why did God wink? It's almost like, I got this. I got this. I don't want to be at the other end of that wink. I'm glad that I'm forgiven. I am glad that I'm a child of God. I'm glad that I'm forgiven. And I'm going to, listen, I answer for things this side of heaven because of my bad choices. We'll have consequences this side of heaven. There's not one place in Scripture that you will find some of the patriarchs and those guys who did not sin and then pay the consequence on earth, but in heaven, it's done. That's great. I won't hurt so much. How important it is. And you do a study on Paul's life and all the places he went and all the times he was beaten and left for dead and all the things that happened in his life. Go back to Acts chapter 9 when Ananias was trying to convince God that he didn't want or shouldn't go there. And God said to Ananias, don't worry about Saul, before his name was changed to Paul. I will show him the things that he will suffer for my name's sake. Why? Because Paul persecuted the church. Paul took God's children and beat them and killed them. Put them in the arena and watched the lions play with them. God said, I'll show him what he'll suffer for my name's sake. Listen, we pay for some consequences this side of heaven. And we can smile doing it because we know God. Because we can stop making those bad choices, right? That's working good for all of us, right? We can stop doing those things. Why? Because we know God. And God knows us. He calls for us to repent. It's something in a child of God's life that should be so natural every day. God, I blew it again. I'm sorry. God, how many times are you going to wink at this prayer? I'm praying the same prayer to you every day. How many times, God, am I going to go through this? And God just says, it's all right. I got you. It's okay. You see, that's repentance, a prayer of repentance. Second thing we find, God will judge the world. We see that in verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Listen, that's an appointment you are not going to miss. You may miss some appointments on this side of heaven. You ain't missing this one. It's an appointment. Hebrews says the same thing. It's appointed once for men to die. And then what? Judgment. You see, God's a loving God. God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. But God is also a righteous God. And when God says don't and you do, you lose. He'll lovingly bring you back. No matter how much it hurts, he will lovingly bring you back. Hebrews says that because we are his children, because we are his, he disciplines us. He brings us back. And so the important part of this is, again, the call for repentance. God is going to basically judge the world, and we see that in verse 31. In verse 32, I want to add it because it simply says, "And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" So Paul departed. Paul said, "Listen, I can't give it to you any plainer. I can't give it to you any better. If you don't want this, I'm going to go to somebody who does." And that's why Paul continued to travel from town to town, to city to city. Some of them wanted it. He stayed, and some of them understood. Paul departed them. Why? Because when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked him. Again, the Epicureans and the Stoics, Epicureans didn't fear death, right? And now you're talking about somebody who died and will come back again in the same dead body? That's nuts. That's ridiculous. Listen, Jesus Christ did. And he did it for us. And how are we showing the gratitude for that? When I read in the latter part, and then I read in verse 33, "So Paul departed from among them." I thought, man, I don't want anybody to depart because I mock something of God. Because you know who that hurts more than anybody? Paul was no doubt hurt. Paul was no doubt offended. But you know what that does to a God who sent his son? When you mock the very event. Man. And God winks at our ignorance. God allows things to go on. And we're wondering why things are going on in our world. It's because God is allowing them to go on in our world. But one day, he's going to bring it all into judgment. Righteous judgment. When we look at this morning and what we take away from this, first of all, we live in a world of many gods, but there's still only one true God. We live in a world of many gods. How dare us become inclusive? How dare us want to be self-sufficient as a nation? How dare us just want to do it our own and live our freedom? As the world says, how dare you? Let's open up everything and let anybody and everything in. You know, the Israelites did the same thing. When God said and sent them to the promised land, he said, get rid of everyone out. Put them out. And who did they leave in? Canaanites. Where did Canaanites get their start? When Cain killed his brother Abel. And God punished Cain, put a mark on his head, sent him out into the world so that nobody would kill him. But he raised a nation that would be so against God. And even today, that nation exists. Still against God. You see, we need to realize that there are many gods in this world. But we also need to realize that we put many gods in our life by believing other things. Listen, if my God's not big enough, that's a belief to another deal. Anytime we doubt God, we're believing in something else to finish it, something else to make it work. We need to be very careful. The second thing we find in this, broken down, the problem is still the same, and so is God. In Athens, the heart was the problem. The man thought they were bigger than they were. Man thought they were better than they were. Man thought they were self-sufficient. They didn't need God. We're living in that same world today. But you know what? My God's the same today. And I need him. I don't know about you, but I need him every day. In order for me to do what I do, in order for me to be who I am, I need my God every day. Because, listen, the older I get, I can't fake it more than a day. We all used to fake it, right? I'm not the only one. You all look at me like, wow, you're a sinner. No, we fake it through life. We say we're fine. We say we're okay. We have no problems. We have no sin. You're faking it because you're not real. The problem with that is we're not real enough before God to repent. God says, listen, you got to repent. A day's coming. You got to repent. Last thing this morning is, do you know the unknown God? And share him. If you know him, share him. Do you know the unknown God? Share him. Because we're living in a world that needs to know the unknown God. And the only way they're going to know him is through us. How shall they hear except we go and tell them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, they're never going to know unless we tell them. Never going to know. Our agendas are so packed, our lives are so full, we are so busy going every which direction, and we just lost time. Greatest tool in Satan's belt is time. He took yours because you chose to be so busy. Give that time back to God. Share if you know Christ. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the truth of this message. We thank you for how important that we need to understand that, boy, we could be, instead of America, we could be Athens today. And it's so relevant to our ministry, to our lives, to the people around us. They're being told a wrong philosophy. They're being told wrong truths. And yet we have the truth. And God, I pray that we really get a desire, a burden, a spirit moving. Paul told Timothy to stir up the calling. God, we need a stirring today. We need a stirring in our own life. And we can't be complaining about the world we live in until we stir up our own heart and make it right. Till we come to you, till we understand that our chief end of man is not pleasure. Chief end of man is to simply glorify you. And God, I pray as we see this today that we understand it in a way that really hits home. God, may you open the heart, eyes of our heart, open the understanding of our minds. May we come to you this morning real. And God, we just give you the glory and the praise in your Son's name. Amen. So we close in our final hymn this morning, just